lift you up, to worship you, and to learn about what worship is. Father, you're so good to us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're doing things a little different. It's very different then. Today, we're going to be talking about worship. We've been talking about Armed with the Basics during this series. And in this series, we've just taken four subjects of things that God has given to the church to help the church to grow, to strengthen the church, to help the church to deepen their relationship with Him, to deepen their understanding of Him, to deepen their connection to God, and to affect their outcome and their power and the church's ability to reach out. And we talked about two of those gifts that God has given to the church so far, these basic gifts. What were they? Come on now. Two basic things that God's given to the church. I will edit out that dead space before it goes online to save you all the embarrassment.
Eternal salvation.
Yes, that's coming next week. That's here, okay? I'm looking for these two. Church. He gave us the church. Yes, he gave the church the church. We just talked about that last week. The Bible, God's Word. He gave us the Bible. He gave us the church. And Jason, I'm going to have to... Where is Jason? Do you mind if I set this over? This was a good thought. So we're talking about worship today. Worship is one of the tools, one of the gifts that God has given to the church to help us to deepen our understanding, to deepen our connection. So before we even sing a song this morning, because a lot of people think and they view that the songs are the worship part of the session or the time that we have here, and the rest of it's just kind of, you know, the other part. You know, you got the sermon and you got the singing, which a lot of people call that the worship, and then, you know, the other stuff. This is a worship service, and today you're going to be reminded of that. Some of you might be learning some things new today, and so that's why we're starting it off this morning with a little bit of the message, or at least a good portion of the message, to get us going, and I'll be interrupting the service time to time to bring some meaning to the different parts of our service. So as we get started, let's define what worship is. What is worship? Worship means to give worth to ascribe worth. Friendship is giving someone the status of being a... Man, you guys... Woo! Lacking. Okay, look, this is how it feels. What's up? Stand up, everyone. Stand up. Raise your hands up. Raise them down. And up, and turn around, and then turn around, face each other, look at each other, look in each other's eyes, grab their shoulders, and as gently as you can, say, wake up! All right, have a seat. Come on. You guys, we mess up your order. You guys are worse than first service. You're so set in your ways. Man, you just messed me up. You just reversed the service. I don't know what to do. It's okay. All right, are you awake now? You guys, does it take you really? Does it take you four songs to wake up? All right, well, that's disappointing. You need to wake up earlier, exercise on a Sunday morning. Do something. All right. Let's go back to this. Friendship is giving someone the status of being a... That's my second service. That's the contemporary service I'm used to. Citizenship is giving someone the status of being a...
Citizen.
Man, you guys are two for two. You're rolling now. Leadership is giving someone the status of being a...
Leader.
Ownership is giving someone the status of being a...
Owner.
Spaceship is the status of giving someone the... That one doesn't work. That one doesn't work. But, you know, you get the point. When you take the word ship and you put it at the end of a word, It's referring to that you're giving that status to whoever that word is, the whole word is pertaining to. So friendship, you're giving them the status of being a friend. And ownership, you're giving them the status of being the owner. So worship, which actually the root of that word is worth. It's worth-ship. So when you give someone worth-ship, worship or worth-ship is giving someone or something the status of being worth. Status of being worthy. Worth. I was using that to be the exact movement of that word over, if you see that. That's what worship is. Giving someone the status of being worthy or of worth. I have a hard time sharing about worship and not sharing a certain story that came from the Old Testament. So those of you guys have heard me talk about worship, you're like, oh man, he's going to that story again. I can't draw myself away from it. There's a story of Abraham and Isaac. Back in the Old Testament, there was an old man named Abraham. Well, he wasn't old when it started. He was old when he got old. That's kind of how it happens. He was 100 years old, and he had just gotten the promised heir of all the promises God had given him prior, and that was Isaac, his first son, his only son, at 100 years old. And after this happens, then we're told in Genesis 22, sometime later, God comes to Abraham, and he says, I want you to take Isaac, the son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. That is a grotesque request. It's really sick when you think about it. You know, I read people, you know, online and in forums and stuff, when they'll bring up this story and they'll say, you know what, this is the reason why I'm not a Christian. A God that would ask you to kill your own son, I don't want to have any part in a God that would ask that. Now, for those of us who know the rest of the story, we're like, okay, you got to read the story in its entirety. But really, when you think about just the request and actually what Abraham does, this story is really dark, really kind of sick. But God makes this request. And actually, I did leave out something there where an angel, when it came to Abraham and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am, here am I. And now that's going to play in later. So then, the next day, and I have a hard time imagining that Abraham slept much that night. But we're told the next day he got a donkey together and he got two servants with him and he cut up enough wood for the sacrifice and he took his son Isaac. And God had told him to go to the region of Moriah and to that he would show him the specific mountain that he was going to sacrifice his son on. And so the next day, Abraham goes, and I'm amazed by this, reading this story. Abraham doesn't argue. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't reason with God. He doesn't sit down and say, well, okay, you sure, God? I mean, I want to make sure I'm not misunderstanding you here. And he doesn't, you know, come up with, you know, if this is really you, God, then why don't you do this and this and this, and then I'll go and sacrifice my son. He doesn't do any of that. Some of it is because Abraham had grown to a relationship with God. He just knew who God was. He knew his voice. He knew when God was telling him to do something. And then prior to this story, we see some other stories where Abraham did question God, and he did ask God to do some things to help him to build his faith. And so all of this has kind of happened as a, you know, preface to this story. But we get to the story, and God makes this crazy, absurd request, and then Abraham takes off. Next day, next morning, he leaves, and it's a three-day journey, and they make it to the mountains of Moriah, or the region of Moriah, and God says, that's the mountain Abraham recognizes, the mountain that God wants him to go to, and so he goes to that mountain, and he tells his servants to stay here. He gives all the wood to Isaac, and he carries the knife and the flint up with him. Abraham carries them himself, and he tells his servants, you stay here. I'm going to take the boy. And catch the use of his words here. He says, we will go and worship, and we will return. He uses we both times. We have a little glimpse into Abraham's thinking from the book of Hebrews, where Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned that God would bring his son back from the dead. So Abraham's already kind of concocting this idea of, you know what, I'm just going to do what God asked me to do, and God's got something up his sleeve. God doesn't do things without purpose. Abraham knew God well enough to kind of, you know, understand there's something going on here. God has asked me to do this for a reason. And so, but Abraham, we're going to go up and we're going to worship. We're going to come back down. See you in a few. And they're on their way up the mountain, and Isaac says, Dad, we've got the firewood. We've got the knife. You've got fire. Where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine climbing the mountain and hearing that? Abraham's reply was, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. So they get up to the top of the mountain, and he builds the altar. And as a father of two children, two boys, this next part's just hard because I visualize it. I see it in my head. The altar, and he binds his son. He ties him up and puts him on the altar. And he raises the knife up. And there's no doubt in this part of the story that Abraham is committed. He is ready to go handle deep with that dagger into his boy's chest. And an angel calls out. God calls out to him and says, Abraham. Abraham says, here am I. The same thing he said at the beginning of the story. Here am I. I'm your servant. Here am I. He says, don't kill the boy. Now I know that your faith in me is real. I know that your obedience is to a level that is just crazy awesome. Don't kill the boy. There's a ram in the thicket. There was a ram caught in the bushes over there, and he got the ram, and they sacrificed a ram, and they went down together. And then that mountain gained a name, and that mountain was called the mountain where God provides. God provides was the name of the mountain. I share that story because when Abraham says, we will go up and we will worship, that is the first time in the Bible where that word shows up. Genesis 1 through 21, we get to 22, and this is the first occurrence of this word. This is the precedent of what the word worship means. This is the beginning. This is the essence. This is the foundation. This is where the word worship gains its meaning. And I think a lot of us veer away. We fall back. We don't understand what worship really is. Abraham convincingly I apologize, PowerPoint people. No, we're good. Abraham convincingly shows that God was worth more than his son. And it wasn't just that. He could have been tried for murder. I mean, surely there would have been questions. The witness is there. And he went up with two of them, came down with one of them. He's not around. He's got some blood on his cloak there, on his tunic. Something happened. What about his marriage? Can you imagine going home to Sarah, who had waited till she was 90, and find out that her husband killed her son? What about his friendships? I mean, how many of his friends would have really understood and said, "Oh man, that was a real act of faith. Good job, high five." You know. What was Abraham, and I'm sure this was going through his mind, because I know when I have a big decision before me, man, I look at all the ripples. I feel all the fringe of it all, and I think, okay, if I make this decision, here's all of this that it affects. And I would not have been able to sleep that night. I can't imagine that he did either. And all these things would have been going through my head, you know. My relationship with Sarah is over after I do this. My life as I've known it is over. How can I return back to my wealth and my fortune and my family and after doing an act like this? What about his psyche? What about after doing something that just horrific? How would you recover from that? We have people that can't recover from wartime death and the killing that happens there, but this is, it's your own son. The son who he loved. See, I want us to see that Abraham really laid it all on the line. And it wasn't a choice of choosing good over evil either. It wasn't a choice of here's something holy and here's something evil. Here's something important and here's something of less importance. No, all of these things that we just mentioned, his son, his wife Sarah, their marriage, his friendships, his community, all of this, it was good stuff. It was great stuff. In fact, some of these things, all of these things I've mentioned here are of the greatest things that you can have here on earth. Your family, your friends. So it wasn't just holy and evil. These were the best of the best that you can have here on earth. And these were very, very, very important things on this earth. Relationships, people. See, it wasn't a choice of choosing between an evil thing or a holy thing. It wasn't a choice of choosing between a very important thing and a thing of lesser importance. What it was it was choosing between showing God that he was more important than all of these very important things, than all of these very good things, than all of these great things, or not. God was worth something to Abraham. God was worth everything to Abraham, and he showed it. And this is why the word worship shows up here for the first time. Because it's behavior that shows that God is worthy. God is of worth. God has worth, worth above all other things. And therefore, we can give a final little piece of the definition here and sum it all up in saying that worship honors God above everything else. That's what worship does. Worship honors God above everything else. It isn't just limited to singing a few songs on a Sunday morning. A lot of people think, well, that's worship. No, worship is where you honor God above everything else. A big part of our worship, bigger than the songs that we sing, is our behavior. Behavior that shows that God is worth above all other, has worth above all other things in your life is worship. Behavior that shows that God has worth above all other things in your life is worship. This is behavior that shows that God is worthy. You see all of these Acts Challenges badges that are up along the line, on the walls here. We've got the Acts Challenges. They're online if you want to go and take a look at those. We have them out at the Information Center. We've got the last 3 months. I just noticed that one of them is out. We had our secretary was out, this office manager. Sorry, she changed titles on us there. But our office manager was out of town this week, and so we'll get those replenished. But we have the Acts Challenges there, and what they are is every month I've been presenting those, and they are just a list of opportunities of you being able to choose those to worship God with. They are acts of service and love and kindness to other people, and that worships God because behavior that honors God worships God. That's worship. Every one of these badges you see on the walls, they represent someone who worshiped God outside of these walls. And that's exciting because worship cannot be contained to just a few songs or just a Sunday service. Worship is our behavior. Acts that honor God worship God. Acts that honor God worship God. Revealing God through a church in motion. That's our mission statement right now. Revealing God through a church in motion. That is a worship-based mission statement. We're going to reveal God by doing things, by behaving in a manner that worships him, that reveals him to others because everything we do gives honor to him, gives praise to him, reveals who he is. Our vision statement that we have is based around this also. Our vision statement is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to that same heart and actions. Visibly connected to the heart of Christ. We have an intimate understanding of who Christ is, and we show that through serving, through giving hope. That's worship. Actions that honor God. Worship God. Take a moment. We just went to the Whiz Kids training this past Wednesday, and myself and Mike Booth sitting here in the blue shirt, and where's Patty There's Patty over here. And was it not awesome? This WizKids program is a great program, and there, right across the river is Coleraine Township, and there are some schools, some elementary schools on this side of Coleraine that don't have a WizKids program involved in it, and I would love to see our church put a WizKids program in one of those schools come January. And I believe we can do it if we get some people behind it. And it is just, it's an excellent, it's a tutoring program for kids that are struggling. And there are three different criteria that go into allowing them into the program. And if they have any two of those three, then they get a chance to participate in that. And if you want to learn what those two are, I'll share it on a separate level. But the idea is that it's people caring, people giving their relationships. A number of us went to the Understanding Poverty seminar this past Thursday. And I tell you what, I'm going to demand, I'm going to require you to go to the next one if I can do such a thing. It was amazing just seeing the shift of mentality that it takes to be able to start reaching out to people who are not in the same social class as we are or economic class as we are. And it's not that difficult to change your mind, but some of these things that I wouldn't have thought about to be able to reach out to those who are in poverty. And that seminar, that little two-hour workshop just really, really was great. And that put together the WizKids program was great. But the WizKids program, it requires some people that are going to tutor and give their time for these kids. But in addition to that, we need a lot of other positions. So if you're like, man, I love the idea of the program, but I really don't want to tutor the kids, that's great. Because we have some very important positions that are needed to make it happen. We need a coordinator to coordinate the whole thing. We need someone who's going to coordinate the snacks because there's a snack time. And we need someone to coordinate the activity because there's an activity time that happens during that time. We need someone that's the coordinator of the materials that they organize the materials. They look at the notes that each of the tutors have made about the different kids and they give them a new book or they put them the same book with them or they give them a book of the next level or whatever it is and they give it to them and they provide. So that we need that person. There's a couple other coordinator positions. I've got the manual there in my office. And White Oak has been so kind to let us just partner up with them. They're willing to. We got a chance to go to their training Wednesday. There's another training this Wednesday at 3:00. If you want to go outside on the Help Wanted board and rip off the little number there for the church. Call me this week, say, hey, I want to go, and let me know if you're going to meet here at the church or if we're just going to meet down at White Oak, and that way I can call White Oak and let them know. But they're letting us sit in on their training. How cool is that? And that's churches helping other churches, and I think it's great. And so they're going to let us also go and shadow them later in October. So any of our volunteers that want to help start up a WizKids program, White Oak has said, just come on in. Give us a few weeks to get it, you know, settled in, but come on in. And what's great about this, there's so many things that are great, but one of the things that's great is that the parents of the kids that participate in WizKids, they sign off understanding it is a faith-based program. The school signs off understanding it is a faith-based program. For those of you who have not translated that in your heads yet, that means we have complete freedom to bring Christ into that mission, into that sharing. You're not limited. You're not having to do what all the schools have to do with all their rules because the parents have signed off, the school signed off, and you have complete freedom to share Jesus with these kids that you're mentoring and you're teaching or tutoring. Actually, mentoring, they do have a mentoring program. It's a tutor that steps into another level, and that's really awesome. You got to do it. This is just something our church really needs to get involved in. I think it'd be awesome. They shared a few statistics, but the one statistic that really hit me, and it's not even in their PowerPoint presentation, I hope she puts it back in, and it was shocking to me. And I believe it was Hamilton County, was that right? Not Butler. For some reason, I had Butler in my head, but I think it was Hamilton County. Yes, okay, I'm getting heads there. In Hamilton County, they plan the number of jail beds they need in the years coming. And they base that number of jail beds they're going to need on the number of illiterate students in the fourth grade. That's how powerful literacy and illiteracy is. And you can make a difference just by giving an hour a week with these kids or by being a coordinator and giving a little more than that. Told you I wanted to talk about that for a few minutes because that's something that I believe God wants us to do. And that's a way of worshiping God through acts, through serving other people. Acts that honor God, worship God. And that's one thing that we can do. Spending time in God's word is worship. This is something that we do in our services. We spend time in God's Word. And that is worship, taking time to listen to God's word, a message from His word, to view His wisdom, His values, His principles, His instructions, His teaching, to view them as more worthy than anything else that we come into contact in our life. To look at His teachings and look at the teachings we learn elsewhere and say, you know, God, Your teachings have greater worth. Your principles have greater worth. Your values have greater worth. And not just learning it, but going back to number one and behavior. Putting it into practice on Monday when you go to work or later Sunday evening or sometime later in the week when an opportunity arises where you can use what you've learned in God's Word to put that into practice. So both spending time in God's Word, listening to it, digesting it, and putting it into practice, all of that is a form of worship to God, because what it does is it honors God. And it says, God, You are worthy. Your word, Your wisdom is more worthy than anything else I spend my time on. Another thing we do is we spend time singing songs of praise together. That's another way of worshiping God. Spending time singing songs of praise together is another way of worshiping God. Put Jason's notebook back up here. And what I want to do, as the lights are down, I want to read to you a description and revelation as we prepare to sing some songs to God. This is a passage that's very dear to me. And it's when John is called up into heaven. And we get a chance to see what he sees. As the lights are down, I want you to imagine this. Picture what I'm reading. Some of the things that don't make sense, that's all right, skip over them. Picture what you can picture. And draw a picture of the scene in heaven as we start to sing some songs of praise together. After I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. They had eyes in their pits. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." Can you imagine hearing this over and over again? He said they never stopped saying it. Whenever the living creatures would give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders would fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Are you ready to worship, church? Amen. Go on and stand with us.
Stripped away, and I simply come. longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for the song in itself, it's not what you have required. Oh, you search much deeper within, through the way things are good. You're looking into my heart. Sing it out. I'm coming back to the whole lot of worship, and it's all about
joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life.
turning wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness to shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome.
Do you believe it?
God is healer. Coming back to the heart of, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Maybe seated just for a moment. You know, a lot of times we think that the other parts of our service are just kind of there. And offering is one of the ones that kind of gets stuck there. Offering is a form of worship. Bringing our offering and our tithes, and I don't know if I'm going to get this exactly right, so we need it up on the screen there. Giving our offer, our tithes and offerings is a form of worship that says God is worthy of our first fruits of my labor. See, we're instructed in Scripture that the tithe is supposed to come off the top. It's supposed to be off the top part, the first 10%, because that means that God's getting the first of what you have. It means that He's worthy of the first thing that you have. I've had some people come up to me and they've asked, and it's an honest question, and I don't mind it, but they've said, you know, is this net or is this gross? Is this before taxes or after taxes? And my response is God more important than the government, or is the government more important than God? You order your giving in the way that you see fit. God is first and foremost, and it comes from our first fruits when we give to Him. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. If we honor God, we worship God. That's what worship is. I had a skewed version on giving for a long time. And I didn't give on a regular basis because of it. I viewed, like a lot of you may view now, that giving was to keep the electricity on and to keep the water running, to pay the staff, to, you know, make sure that the roof's getting repaired again and again, making sure that things happen, make sure ministry happens, make sure that we have Sunday school materials for the children downstairs, to make sure that we have this. And I viewed giving that way, and I think a lot of people, originally they do. And I had an episode. I went to a church. I was invited in to rewire their sound system, and man, they had it all. It was fun. But I went in there and just kind of fixed it all and got it set up. And they asked me, they said, could you attend one of our services and help guide our sound people through it and show them what you did, show them what the new configurations are like? Sure, I'll do that. I'll come on out there. They weren't a Christian church, Church of Christ. They were a little more charismatic than our typical Church of Christ. They were actually a lot like what this service is like now. So, you know, it wasn't anything too awful, you know, woo, crazy, freaky. But it was just honest, real, excited worship. And it was such a pleasure to be there with this group of people. And they were just worshiping and just screaming and singing and cheering and clapping. It just a setting that was very similar to this morning. And then they got to the offering, and it wasn't this, oh, here's the offering. Their offering was different, completely different. And, I mean, when they prayed for the offering, they prayed differently than we pray in the Church of Christ Christian Church, or at least some of the churches that I've been a part of. And I'm not trying to dog anybody that says a prayer before, you know, the offering or anything like that, because I know I've probably prayed the same thing in the past, but not after this day. And this day was a day that changed me for the entire future of all of my life. And just this little bitty church, this little bitty charismatic church. And when they prayed about the offering, that they didn't pray about the offering. We do that a lot, don't we? Lord, bless this offering. Bless this offering. Sometimes we go, we kind of meddle in our prayer because we want to have some control over where it goes. So we pray about where it's going to go. Lord, bless this offering, and we bless where it goes. We ask that you give wisdom to the elders, that they would disperse it properly, that we would, you know, a little bit of preaching through prayer they try to do sometimes through that, you know, that we bless, we ask that you would bless the offering and bless those that it's going to go and bless the programs that it's going to go to and bless the staff because it's going to go and pay their salaries. And, you know, and it's all about the offering sometimes. Sometimes we pray and it's all about the giver. Lord, we just ask that you bless the hearts of these people that are giving. Lord, we ask that you just lift them up and you provide for them and you let them know, you know, that you know, it's all about the giver. Now, it was different in this church. It was refreshingly different because they prayed about the receiver. And it was an act of worship at this church, and it changed my view on it. And they prayed and they said, God, we just ask that you are lifted up, that you're honored, that you are worshiped, that our offering, that our tithes put a smile on your face, that you would receive glory, that you would receive honor, that this would be an act of worship, and it would be something that it would be seen. And it was just all about God. It was all about Jesus. It was all about lifting him up and through their tithes and offerings. And it wasn't a down part. It was like their whole service just kind of climaxed to the offering of all things. And they sung a song after that person prayed, and it was a song of songs for that service. And they gave their tithe and offering as an effort of celebration and giving to God and worshiping to him, and it was amazing. I've shared the latter part of this story with you before. I think I might have shared that one with you once before, but it was just a few weeks after that I went home and I had the moment that I've shared with you guys before where I had a transition and a transformation of what worship through offering is. And I set my checkbook down in front of me on a Saturday night, and I pulled my worship music out, and I pulled some oldies, you know, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord Almighty, and a couple other ones. It might have been Heart of Worship, actually, come to think of it. It was one I liked to sing alone. And I sung about four songs, and I worshiped God, and then I wrote my check out. And from that day on, I've been fairly consistent with a tithe. There have been some holes in my giving when I didn't have it to give. But from that day on, it was an act of worship. And when I can't give, I hate that. I want to give. I want to be able to worship God and say, you're worthy of my first fruits, God. You're worthy of it. And so I'm hoping that from this moment on that this story, even though you weren't there to experience it, but it would change our atmosphere and the ambiance. Jason likes to use that word. The ambiance of our service at this time of our service, that when we give our offerings and our tithes, that it would be a time of celebration. So if you would stand with me and let's pray and let us worship God by giving him the tithes and offerings that we've planned to give him this morning. Father, we come to you and we want to honor you. We want to lift you up. We pray that you are worshiped, that we are giving you worth, that we are ascribing worth to you, that we are putting you above and beyond everything else in our lives. And that's represented right here in our finances. As we give to you, Father, we ask that you see cheerful givers because we know that that's what makes you happy. We want to make you happy. We want to see a smile on your face, Father. We want to glorify you. We want to lift you up. We praise your name as we give these offerings. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
With love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing it when your love came down. Oh,
You may be seated. During this next part of our service, we use a very popular passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Describes the Lord's Supper, communion that we experience today. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he broke it, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we come to this time of our service, communion is a form of worship. Because in communion, we honor Jesus' request to remember his redemptive sacrifice on the cross. We honor his requests. We honor him by remembering it. So as we continue to worship this morning, we worship by gathering together and remembering the blood and the body that were given for us. And we honor God in this time of our worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you for communion. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship you in all these different ways. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Got some things I'd like to share to kind of tie everything together as we come down to our invitation time. Before I do that, I hope today has helped you to be able to see that every part of the service is geared to worship. The worship team, the creative arts team, the preaching team, all three of the teams work together to try and produce a service between 60 and 75 minutes that will draw you in and give you an ability to a place to worship together. With that said, let me be a bit of a parent. There are things that the worship team, the creative arts team have thought about doing that we have not been able to do because they've wanted to do it in the first 10 to 15 minutes of the service. The whole service is a worship service. If you got to get coffee, if you got to get things downstairs, that's awesome. If you want to say hi to some friends, that's great. Get here at 10:15 and do that. Be in here ready to worship at 10:30. And what I experienced today is something that the worship team, man, they fight through that. They fight through people coming in, and they fight through you guys getting together and getting engaged. You know, when I go to, here we go, Taekwondo. When I go to the advanced class at 5 o'clock, he expects his advanced students to come stretched and ready to go. We hit the gym, and at 5 o'clock, we start going. If you haven't stretched, you're going to hurt something, you're going to pull something. We go in there ready to go. That's what I expect of you guys. You come in here 10:30 on a Sunday morning, you come in here ready to go. Because you know what you're here for. It shouldn't take you, you know, 15 minutes to get in here and get warmed up and get us to use. No, no. Get in here and say, you know what, God, you're awesome. Let's rock and roll. And let's just continue the worship I've been having all week. I read a passage from Revelation chapter 4, and as you continue reading into Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals, and a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" The scroll is God's plan for salvation for mankind. But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept. See, John knew how important this was. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Boy, if that isn't a picture of victory. Whew! Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and he had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God he sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of the man who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which contained the prayers of you guys. The prayers of the saints were inside those bowls. And they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Church, this is talking about us. This is talking about you. It's talking about me. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and glory and wisdom and strength and honor and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing to him." Look at this picture. Everything singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." I know you're not the four living creatures, but that's what they said. And you guys knew what to do there. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I love those two chapters. I love those two chapters. That's the story. That's the picture of the church. That's why we worship God. Because Jesus conquered death, and he sits there as a lamb that had been slain, and he can open the scrolls that will give us salvation, and we come together and we worship him for that reason. Story I shared with you earlier about Abraham and Isaac. God told him to go to the mountain region of, or the region of Moriah, and he was going to show him the mountain where he was going to go up to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham finds the mountain that God showed him, and they name the mountain, God Will Provide. If you look, and a lot of theologians believe that that very mountain was within eyeshot of Calvary, of Golgotha, where the knife was not steadied, the hand was not held back. And if you could see these two events at the same time in history, where Isaac and Abraham are walking up the mountain, and Jesus is climbing the hill of Golgotha carrying his cross, and Isaac his wood, and he lays down on the altar, and he's tied up and bound, and Jesus is nailed onto the cross. And God provides for Abraham a sacrifice so he doesn't have to give his son. And ultimately, that sacrifice was Jesus Christ, hundreds of years later. That's what was done for us. Church, this time that we call an invitation time, it's more than just an invitation time. It's a time of decisions. I heard a story of two preachers that were sharing with each other, and one was just so excited. They were sharing a Sunday lunch together, and he said, "Man, today was great. We had five decisions for Jesus Christ. That was awesome. It was a great Sunday." And he said, "Well, that's great. I'm excited for you." He said, "How many decisions did you have?" And he said, I had about 350 decisions. And he said, "Whoa, 350 decisions? How big's your church?" And he said, "About 350. He's like, "They all came forward?" And he said, "No, they all made decisions whether or not they were going to listen and obey what they heard from God's word that day, or if they were going to walk out and ignore it." This song is a time for decision for everyone. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to reflect on the sacrifice that was given to you and how glorious God is, and you need to decide during this song and be re-empowered and restructured that you are going to follow God and leave here strengthened and encouraged to go and worship God. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the story I just shared with you is real, and Jesus did it because he loves you. And if you want to accept that, this song is also a time for you to make a decision and to come forward and make it public, to decide to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and to be baptized into him. This morning, if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing our song of decision. Meet with me.